So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's where we stopped last time. So, Christian friends, the flesh. My existence is woven into the fabric of this cursed world. I therefore share its cursedness. The flesh. The Spirit. How do I escape the flesh? And the answer is by the Spirit. Just as I have been born into the realm of the flesh, so by God's Spirit I am born from above into the realm of the Spirit. We're made new people, born again. Now, last time we divided this room into two. It's very convenient because it is divided into two. And on this side, we call this side the flesh. It's the age that is passing. It's ruled by sin and it's heading for death. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And if you listen to the chatter on this side, it is all about me, me, me. So flesh, sin, death. This side we'll call the Spirit. It's the age that is coming and has already begun. And this age is characterized by obedience. And it leads to life, life which begins now. And if the talk on this side is all about me, then the talk on this side, the realm of the Spirit, is all about him. So flesh, sin, death, Spirit, obedience, life. If you want to divide it another way, we've got the flesh, the Spirit, sin, obedience, death, life. And when we're converted, we cross the floor. We leave the realm of the flesh for the realm of the Spirit. And the change is dramatic, real, decisive. We're no longer ruled by sin. Our obedience to God is real. On my old heart, sin was engraved. God's law was written out there, so sin was always going to win. But on my new heart, God has written his law. And in Jesus' words, Christian friends, we have passed from death to life. As Paul says elsewhere, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. However, although I'm not what I once was, neither am I yet fully what I shall be. I now live by the resurrection power of the Spirit, because I'm still living in an old body, Adam's body, a body of death, a body of flesh. I experience the realities of the age to come, but I'm still living in this present evil age. I belong to the new creation, but of course I still exist in the old creation. We are people of two worlds, hence the conflict. I cannot sift sin out of this mortality. Sin no longer rules, but it remains. I'm under a new power, but the flesh is still in my psyche, still in my personality, still in my body, and I can't sift it out. Well, says Paul in verse 12, when the flesh kicks up, no going back. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. He says, you owe the flesh nothing. No going back. On the contrary, if you have passed from the flesh to the Spirit, from sin to obedience, from death to life, then when sin makes an appearance, put it to death. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The deeds of the body, because the life that I'm living is through the body. It's more than just my physicality, it's my personality, my psyche. Says the apostle, as soon as you encounter indwelling sin, as soon as the flesh tries to grab the wheel, you kill it. Last time we went into detail about that. So, Christian friends, in this life, remaining sin will be a constant grief to me. It's a lifetime of repentance. It's a lifetime of confessing my sin to God, of repenting of that sin. Sometimes we feel when we look at the far country, it's like bowler's footmarks, the number of steps. We keep coming back, we keep coming back, we keep coming back. It's a lifetime of repentance. That's why when John writes to believers, and believers have come into the orbit of some false teaching and false teachers who say, oh, we're free from sin. He says to these believers, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a life of confession, of getting right with God, of going back again and again, of knowing the cleansing blood. We're walking in a dirty world. Our feet are constantly being made dirty. They need to be washed again and again and again. There is a definitive final cleansing, yes. But it's a daily walk of confession and repentance. Nevertheless, and this is Paul's point, we can know victory. And Christian friends, we're therefore to live our lives beneath the cross, where we not only catch the healing stream, but as we dwell beneath the cross, there we discover the love of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus, and his love expels all other loves, the expulsive power of a new affection, pushing out constantly the love of sin, the love of this world, the love of the way things used to be, the love of Christ conquering us. And our response is to offer up all our lives and hearts to him. Now, all that's by way of reminder. We said all that last 2 weeks ago. So what about this morning? How do we put to death the deeds of the body? Well, as we said, we dwell beneath the cross, the love of Christ. That's the great thing. But four further things. So please have the sheet open, sheet in front of you, Romans chapter 8 and verses 14 to 17, four more things. And number one is this, led by the Spirit. We're taking from verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Says the Apostle, we put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. And we can. Because all the sons of God, and when he says sons, he includes men and women, all the sons of God are controlled by the Spirit of God. Or to put it the other way around in verse 14, all who are controlled by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What I couldn't do in my unconverted days, I didn't want to do it, and I couldn't do it because I was ruled by the flesh, I can now do by the presence and power of the indwelling Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And a point of clarification there, when Paul says led by the Spirit, doesn't mean guided by the Spirit. Doesn't mean I feel led to do something. The word's much stronger. The one who leads is the leader. That's what he's saying. So if you're a son of God, you're not mastered by sin. You are mastered, you are controlled, you are led by the Spirit of his Son. Well, how does all this work out? Well, we used an illustration the other Wednesday when we were looking at the questions, doing question and answer session on Romans. We use it again. How's all this, the flesh, the Spirit, how is it, what's Paul saying? Well, you want to fly. So you step into a large basket. Are you flying? No. Gravity keeps you firmly on the ground. But if the basket is attached to a hot air balloon, well, gravity is still pulling you down, but there's now a new force in your life. Lift. Pulling you up. So now there are two forces at work. There's one that's pulling you down, gravity, and there's one that's pulling you up, lift. And they're opposites. But as you take off, you realize that one force is stronger than the other, that the dominant force is lift. And as you rise above the housetops, you realize that lift has overcome gravity. Is gravity still there? Well, just take a step outside the basket, and you'll soon find that gravity is still operating. But lift is the dominant force. Okay, verse 13 then. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, two forces. Not gravity and lift, but the flesh and the Spirit. And Christian friends, the dominant force in your life is no longer the flesh. The dominant force in your life is now the flame, the breath, the person of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, far from living according to the flesh, led by the Spirit, you rise above the deeds of the body. And we live in a new way. If the dominant force, if the dominant personality is the Spirit of God, if we are led by the Spirit of God, then says the Apostle, you will live as a son of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Our capacity by the Spirit for pleasing our Heavenly Father is real. It may not be perfect obedience, but it is real obedience. And we can now live for His glory. So, Christian friends, how do we put to death the deeds of the body? Well, we can't do it in our own strength. We do it by the power, the presence, the personality of the Spirit of God. We're led by the Spirit. God doesn't leave me on my own and sort of shouting from the sidelines saying, come on, come on. God by Spirit is now inside me. He now sees through these eyes. He moves through these hands. He gives me the desire, the intent, the power to kill sin, to put to death the deeds of the body. Okay, well, someone's thinking, all right, fair enough, yeah, I get that. Hot air balloon and all that. But yeah, how do you get in the hot air balloon? How does it rise? How does it work out in practice? How do we, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body? Well, I was converted when I was 17. For the first year after I was converted, I didn't have a Bible. Never really occurred to me to read a Bible. For 2 years after I was converted, I never went to a church where the Bible was taught, maybe just very occasionally. So I rarely read the Bible. I hardly ever heard the Bible being taught. I hardly ever prayed. It used to occur to me sometimes just as I was falling asleep. I drank, partied, swore. My relationships were impure. Sometimes on a Sunday night, we go to the cinema and watch an 18. I felt free to do as I pleased. And by the time I went to university, I was empty and unhappy. I was a real believer. Couldn't doubt it. There have been some great changes in my life. But at university, God got hold of me. What did He do? Well, He put me into a Bible study group. He put me into a prayer group. He pushed me along to a church where the Bible was being taught and applied. And He surrounded me by Christians. Christians to whom I was accountable, who became friends. Christians who were, well, older than me, seemed to know the Lord much better than I did. And He gave me opportunities to serve. And as all this was going on, even in the first term, my spiritual life dramatically changed. Like a dead skin, I shed so many of my old ways. They just sort of slipped off me. And with a new passion, I took up new ways. The new ways weren't imposed on me. Sometimes there was a fight. But these new ways, they just seemed so natural to me. They seemed so real. They seemed to fit so perfectly. Do you see? Going up to university, I was unhappy and empty because I was living an old life. I was living the life of the flesh when actually I'd become a new person. And there was a very real sense in which that old life I was living wasn't me. Because the me was a new me. But the new me was still living in an old way. So what did God do? Well, when I went up to university, he plunged me into the arena of the Spirit's transforming work. Sometimes we call it the means of grace, don't we? Well, what was that? Well, it was Bible teaching. For myself, reading the Bible and seeking to understand the Bible. It was prayer. Getting serious with God. Praying with others. It was having Christians who stretched me. It made me think, well, that's what it means to follow Christ. Whose lives were conspicuously godly. And their opportunities to serve and to witness. In fact, they're all the ingredients of the local church. I wasn't conscious of some strange mystical power that sort of overtook me. I think, oh, I'm led by the Spirit. No, my life became word-centered, prayer-centered. My life became surrounded by believers, opportunities for service. And in the arena of the Spirit's transforming work, so the life of the Spirit that was in me began to assert itself with ever-growing strength. So I really wanted to know Christ. And he began to fill my horizon. And I wanted to talk to him and know him. And I wanted to be with his people. And I wanted to do something for him who had done everything for me. Do you see, there wasn't a sort of self-conscious, I'm being led by the Spirit, I'm being led by the Spirit. I was in the arena of the Spirit's transforming work, the means of grace. And it was in that I was being led by the Spirit, and that hot air balloon was taking off. So, Christian friend, maybe this morning you're out of sorts. Are you? There is no one more miserable than a backsliding Christian. No one more miserable than a new you living an old life. Because it's a new you, and the old life is not you. And you feel the conflict, you feel the tension, you feel the misery, because you do things that are not you, and you hate those things, and you hate yourself for doing those things. You're no longer at home in that old life, and yet you're still in that old life. So what should you do, Christian friend? Maybe the first thing you do is come from the margins. Come into the arena of the Spirit's transforming work. Come in from the cold. Come and warm yourself by the fire. Come and hear God's word. Go again to that Bible. Pick it up. Read it. Listen to old messages that have warmed you before. Get more of God's word and start talking again to God. And if you can't talk to God because you feel, get someone who's close to you to say, will you pray with me and pray for me? And don't just come once on a Sunday when you could come twice. And don't avoid the prayer meeting because I'm bored and I haven't got time. When you have got time and you can come. And you'll come empty and God will fill you. And spend time with Christians, real time. I don't mean being all pretend and jolly. But real fellowship, a sharing of your life with the Lord's people. I start asking him again, Lord, what do you want me to do? But even before you do that, what did we say? It's a life of repentance, isn't it? So even before you do that, where do you begin? Well, begin with the Lord. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a new person living an old life and it's making you thoroughly miserable, no surprise. You're out of sorts, no surprise. But go to God. Tell him everything. Go back. Confess your sin. And you'll find that where the blood cleanses, the Spirit himself comes, led by the Spirit. Well, point number two, sons, not slaves. Look at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So again, Christian friends, God has adopted us as his sons, and sons is men and women. He's saying that men and women are equally privileged. We're all sons in that sense. And I'm not just his son legally, says the apostle. I feel like his son, verse 15. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I feel like a son. So how does this work out in the area of sin and obedience? Well, here's a king. And in his palace, he has lots of rules. So one of his rules is speak respectfully of the king. Don't pilfer. Well, what do the king's slaves do? Well, they respect those rules, at least outwardly. But if they can get away with it, they will. And the only thing that's keeping those slaves in line is fear. Fear of the king's punishment. They have, verse 15, the spirit of slavery. But also in that palace are the king's sons. Do they follow the rules? Well, in one sense, they don't need them. Why? Well, because they love the king. It's a father-son relationship. So they don't do anything that the father forbids, but their obedience goes so much further than the rules. So don't pilfer becomes caring for father's property. It belongs to him. We look after that. And speak respectfully becomes speaking of father with such warmth and tenderness and evident love, because he's our father. You see, they've not received the spirit of slavery. So they don't behave like slaves. They have the spirit of sons. And therefore, they go so much further than the rules. They love their father. And they live to please him. So Christian friend, you see the point. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So when we pass on that realm of the flesh to the spirit, we didn't receive the spirit of slavery. A cringing fear. The fear of punishment keeping me in line. No, it wasn't how it was. Verse 15, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. I love my heavenly father. And what does love do? Love always finds a way, doesn't it? Love wants to please him, wants to serve him, looks for ways to show my love for him. So I no longer think in terms of what I can get away with, and all that's keeping me in line is punishment. But Father, what do you want me to do? How can I please you? How can I bring honour to you? And it goes way beyond the outward, doesn't he? There's this new life, this response of a son to his father, goes right down to the heart of me. So Ewan Murray, I won't talk about what happened to Scotland yesterday, but Ewan plays for Scotland, the Lions. He's a prop. When I told Ewan that Dan had been saved, he texted me. He said, "That's wonderful news. The angels are rejoicing in heaven." Now, Ewan said in the old days, when he tackled, he would tackle for Ewan, so that Ewan could get into the side. So his motives in playing rugby rose no higher than the flesh. Me, me, me. But after he was converted, he now tackled for the Lord. Filled with the spirit of adoption, there was a new spirit. And when he played rugby, it wasn't now about Ewan, it was about pleasing the Lord, pleasing his father. So which do you think was the better tackler? The me, Ewan, or the him? The flesh or the spirit? It was the new Ewan. Because now he had a real motive. A motive that's so much bigger than himself. He's got a real reason to tackle. To do it for the Lord. It's also why he won't play on Sundays. He won't play on Sundays. Not because he's slavishly following the rules and you're not supposed to do that on a Sunday. Because as a son, what does he want to do on a Sunday? He wants to meet with his father. And if he tries to divide himself between his sport and his father, well, he'll end up doing neither well. And actually, the father matters more than anything else. This is Father's Day. I love my father. I don't want distractions. I don't want tensions. I don't want to be pulled away. I don't want to lose hours when I'm spending it with father. It's not a slavish following of the rules. It's the delight of a son with a father on his Father's Day. So, Christian friend, you want to put to death the deeds of the body? Well, first thing is keep Father's Day. Seriously. You want to revive your Christian life? You keep his day special and separate and for him. Fundamental. You can't divide it. You'll end up with the divided life. But you want to put to death the deeds of the body? Well, if you do it out of a slavish fear, I keep the rules because if I don't, I'm going to get punished, then you won't put to death the deeds of the body. But if you're looking to Father, if he is your thrill, your joy, you want him to see. Oh, Father, you want to know him, more of him. Having a bigger, deeper, growing, strengthening relationship with my Heavenly Father. Then the more you know him, the deeper the relationship goes, then you will discover the more that new life will assert itself. And the more you will want to live for him. So point number three. Feeling like sons. Christian friend, what's to stop me from going back to the flesh? What's to stop me from giving up the fight because the Christian life is hard and they're suffering and just getting up and saying, oh, I've had enough, crossing the floor and going back to the way things were? Well, says Paul, verse 15. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we're not just told by the Spirit, you're a child of God. By the Spirit, I now feel like God's child, because I am God's child. We cry, Abba, Father. When I first went to Sri Lanka, Jemima was only a toddler. And one night she had a nightmare. And I could hear her crying, Appa, Appa, Appa. Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. The word is Appa in Tamil. The word is Abba in Aramaic. Abba, Father. It's the language of intimacy, of trust, of love. It's the language of a little child with their father. That's the wonder of my relationship with God. When my children were little, they'd say, Daddy. Daddy, I'm thirsty. Daddy, I've got a sore tummy. Daddy, I'm frightened. Daddy, I'm sorry. Daddy, I love you. They'd say, Daddy. Jemima says, Appa. As Christians, we cry, Abba. Abba, Father. And of course, it's the same name that Jesus uses when he speaks to his father in Gethsemane.
and that place of that crucible of suffering. In that place he speaks to his Father as Abba, Father. We address the Father with the same intimacy as Jesus, because it's his Spirit that is in us. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So, Christian friends, why ultimately can't we walk away? Why can't we get up from the side of the Spirit and just go back to the way of the flesh? Why can't we do it? Because we've received the Spirit of adoption. We feel like children, because the children of God we are. And like children, we run to our Father. A Christian student met up with Stuart Olliott to tell him something that was urgent and important. And the student said, I've come to tell you that I can't believe it anymore. This whole thing of the gospel and the Christian life and of following Jesus, I can't believe it anymore. So Stuart said, well, what are you going to do about it? He said, oh, I've already done it. I've been to the Lord and told him all about it. You see, even when he thought he couldn't believe anymore, who's the first person he tells he doesn't believe it anymore? His Heavenly Father. He couldn't walk away. The Spirit of adoption couldn't remain silent. Even when in here he didn't believe, in here the cry of his heart was, Abba, Father! A Christian young woman was sitting with her friends when the news came that her husband had been killed in action. It was in the time of Vietnam, he was in the US forces, and he was killed. What did she do? Well, she wanted her friends to stay with her, but she went into the bedroom, she closed the door, and wept. Her friends were outside, they could hear what she was saying. And all they could hear from the bedroom were her words, Father, oh Father, Father. So even when tragedy struck, she couldn't walk away. There's only one place to go. To run into my Father's arms. It's the Spirit of adoption, you see. Couldn't remain silent. Abba, Father. Think of Job. Job loses everything. He even loses his children. And he runs to God. And it's not all warm feelings and serenity. Job's words for God are blistering. Listen to what he says. Job 16 and verse 12. He says, I was at ease, and then he's speaking about God, and he broke me apart. He seized me by the neck and dashed me to pieces. He set me up as his target. His archers surround me. He slashes open my kidneys and does not spare. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me with breach upon breach. He runs upon me like a warrior. And then he says this, O earth, cover not my blood, and let my cry find no resting place. You see what he does? He accuses God of murdering him. And he says, long after I'm dead, let my blood, like Abel's blood, let my blood cry out as a witness to what God has done, that God has murdered an innocent man. O earth, cover not my blood, and let my cry find no resting place. Let my cry, let the cry of my blood ring round the courts of heaven. This is the God who murders his people, an innocent man. Strong, isn't it? God doesn't rebuke him for saying it. But do you see, in all his anguish, Job just can't walk away. He just can't. We don't find Job appointing an alternative God. I've had done with that God. I've got to go and find another God. We find Job through the book of Job, he just keeps running into his father's arms, running into his father's arms, even when the father seems to be pushing him away, pushing him away, pushing him away. Because even in the extremity, even in the suffering, he just can't walk away. The spirit of adoption won't remain silent. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We feel like God's children because we are God's children. Christian men, just as Jemima instinctively called out Appa, because only Appa would do, because he was her father, he was her daddy. So we just can't stop ourselves from crying, Abba, Father. So Christian friend, maybe there's a part of you up here that doesn't believe it anymore. But there's a spirit that runs deeper. God's spirit. Deeper than that bit up here. Maybe Christian friend, tragedy and suffering have hit. And you wonder, how can God let this happen? Maybe it's broken you. And you feel, how can God love me? But there's a spirit that runs deeper still. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I belong to Father. There is nowhere else to go. I've got to run into his arms. I can't stay away. I just can't walk out on Father. Turn off the lights. Close the door behind me and go. I just can't. And things up here are saying, go, go, go. I just can't. Because I'm his child. Abba, Father. And we close with the fourth point. Briefly now. Patience. Patience. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Christian friends, if we're God's children, then we're God's heirs. Paul says we're fellow heirs with our elder brother, Jesus. But we're God's heirs. And just like an heir, one day we'll come of age. And on that day we come of age, we'll receive our inheritance. Now, Paul will go on to talk more about that. So says Paul, if we are to share his glory then, well, in this little blink of life, be prepared to suffer with him now. After all, putting to death the deeds of the body kills, doesn't it? And wrestling against the cosmic powers of darkness hurts. And losing out in this world because my heart is set on the world to come, that's painful. And being hated, despised, rejected because I belong to Jesus, well, sometimes that burns. There's suffering following Jesus in this world, but that's okay. When he suffered everything for me, what's a little bit of suffering for him? Especially when it leads to solid joys and lasting treasure. Says Paul, if you want to be identified with him then be happy to be identified with him now. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And that changes everything, doesn't it? Two students at university. The flesh is bored, goes out and gets drunk. The spirit works hard for God's glory. Two mums with their children. The flesh sees drudgery and wants out. The spirit is preparing a generation for eternity. Two men with free time. The flesh is desperate to extract every last ounce of pleasure. Me, me, me. At the end of it, it's left unsatisfied. Well, the Spirit enjoys the time that God has given and the free gifts that he gives so graciously and wonderfully. But the Spirit knows the best hours. The best hours are spent in the company of my Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? Changes everything. In Pilgrim's Progress, a Christian is shown into the house of interpreter. And one of the rooms he's led into has two small boys in it. The older of the boys is called Passion. And the other is called Patience. Now, Passion is discontent. But Patience is very, very quiet. To Passion is given a big bag of treasure. The treasure's emptied out at Passion's feet. And Passion is thrilled. All this treasure, mine. And he looks sideways at Patience and he laughs. Because Patience is such a loser. Missing out. But as Christian watches, so in a very short time, Passion loses all his treasure. And has nothing left. Christian friends, Passion is the life of the flesh. It's this world, my sin, me first. What about me? Me now. And it's a life that ends up losing everything. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Patience is the life of the Spirit. It's all about that world. Obedience. Jesus first. Jesus always. Jesus now. And therefore patience is happy to go without now. Because glory awaits. So Christian friend, passion or patience? Which is the life that you're living? Are you patience? Saving the best things till last. And when passion loses everything, patience will possess all things. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray.